Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you today. We're going to have a very in-depth conversation this morning, and we want to welcome everybody to the Watchman program that's being broadcasted here on the Omega Radio Network. God bless everybody wherever you're listening from, on whatever device you're listening on. It's great to be with you today. Before we get into the topic that I believe is worthy of discussion, and I believe is probably more important at this moment than just about anything we could really talk about or hear, because we're going to, Lord willing, go in depth. We're going to seek by the grace of God, by the anointing of God, to understand and to get a revelation on what it is that is most important to our eternal souls. And we're going to get into that in just a little bit, because we just have to. But before I go any further, let's talk a little bit about the Ramadan rage. Jihadists have killed 41 and injured over 100 people in the first 4 days of Ramadan. Islamic terrorists have massacred at least 41 people and injured 102 in the first 4 days of the holiest month for Muslims. Ramadan, a time when some adherents of Islam believe jihad and martyrdom to be specially heroic and rewarded in paradise. Well, this year, Muslim leaders declared Thursday to be the start of the holy month, when most Muslims abide by Ramadan's fasting tradition, abstaining from eating, drinking, smoking, having sex, and other physical needs each day, starting from before the break of dawn until sunset. So the various calls for jihadist groups to halt their campaign of terror has fallen on deaf ears, particularly in Afghanistan, home to the majority of attacks. So far this Ramadan, the deadliest attack took place on Friday in Afghanistan, when the Taliban carried out an attack in Ghani province, killing 9 and wounding 7. The Afghan Taliban is also behind the attack with the most casualties, 8 killed and 55 wounded. The narco-jihadists targeted a cricket tournament dubbed the Ramadan Cup, drawing the ire of Afghan President Ashraf Ghani, who urged the terrorists to stop their attacks during the holy month, echoing the leaders from the U.S. and the United Nations. In his Ramadan message, American General John Nicholson, the top commander of U.S. and NATO forces in Afghanistan, urged the Taliban to accept Ghani's offer of a ceasefire and recognition as a legitimate political group. Tadamichi Yamamoto, the United Nations Secretary General's special representative for Afghanistan, called on the Taliban to halt the fighting during Ramadan. On the first day of Ramadan alone, jihadists carried out at least 6 attacks, killing 12 people and injuring 30. Friday has been the deadliest day so far, with 6 attacks, mainly attributed to the Taliban, that killed 26 and wounded 69 others. So despite the devastating blow, the U.S.-led coalition and local forces have dealt the Islamic States, ISIS, ISIL, now former caliphate in Iraq and Syria, the terrorist group remains a menace. ISIS has killed 2 people and injured 1 other in Iraq since Ramadan began. So a homemade bomb left over by the jihadist group in Syria has also killed 2 people in the last 4 days. Outside the group's former caliphate, ISIS claimed responsibility for killing 3 and injuring 3 others at a church in Russia's Muslim-majority Chechnya region. Last year's Ramadan marked the bloodiest holy month for Muslims in recent history, with 3.343 casualties. That's 1,639 deaths, 1,704 injuries, according to the news. So this is something that is a very real deal. I mean, if you're living in the Middle East and Afghanistan, and you consider this holy, quote unquote, holy month to be a time to rage against the infidels, against the great Satan, against the little Satan, et cetera, people should be, again, watching and guarding themselves from the realities of what time it is. And so I could go on sharing with you more news about artificial intelligence, spyware, drones. There's a terrific amount of information out there to be awed by. There's no doubt about it. But from my heart, I pray the Holy Spirit will lead me into this conversation with you, and that, again, by faith we can hear, by faith we can see, by faith we can understand the Word of God. And so I am going to refer, first of all, to my notes, and I wanted to ask you this question. And this is based, this entire conversation we're about to have is based on a message somebody sent to us of a very popular radio ministry and now television ministry. And last night, in the middle of the night, we were listening to this message, and I was so deeply disturbed in my spirit, because I know these people individually, personally, and I was so deeply disturbed by the content of what was being shared that I literally had to, in my spirit, just get up and walk away. And I thought, man, I can't let this conversation get in my spirit. I cannot let these words that I'm hearing get into my spirit. And I heard some other things, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to help me refute the ideas I shared with you. And again, I really need to be clear that this is not some, you know, taking Moses's seat, being Pharisaical, self-righteous, or, you know, puffed up. This has nothing to do with that. What we're going to talk about today has to do with the schizophrenia that's in the body of Christ because of all the different doctrines that actually oppose one another rather than complement one another. I mean, diversity is a beautiful thing when it all works together, like our physical bodies. Look at all the different parts we have. And yet, it works really well that I have a heart, lungs, liver, pancreas. You know, I have all these different parts, but they're not making me stumble and, you know, fall apart, because they all work together for a common good. But in the body of Christ, the reality is a bit different. So how long will the enemy of mankind pervert the word of the Lord? Now think about that just for a moment. How long will Satan pervert the word of the Lord? Well, obviously, the answer is as long as he can, right? But when will the ministers of the gospel cease to do the same thing? Is it not true that oftentimes ministers preach God's word based upon their own experiences or own feelings? Yes. It is true. And every minister of the gospel must be very careful as to what they are saying in the name of the Lord. We're told by the Apostle James that the teachers of the word are going to be doubly accountable for what they teach. And this ought to provoke the fear of the Lord in every heart of every minister of the gospel. And I believe this with all my heart, and I want to share a few verses with you, and then we're going to go into deeper detail. We're just going to keep peeling the onion layers away until we get down to the core of this thing. I begin in Proverbs. Well, let me go all the way back to Deuteronomy. Why not? Deuteronomy 16:19 says, "Thou shalt not rest or wrestle judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift does blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." Deuteronomy 24:17 says, "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge." Job 8:3, "Does God pervert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice?" Job 34:12, "Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment." Proverbs 17:23, "A wicked man takes a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment." Proverbs 31:5 says, "Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." Micah 3:9, "Hear this, I pray you, heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity." And look at these two New Testament verses, Acts chapter 13, verse 10. This is when the apostle was speaking to someone that was misusing or attempting to misuse the power of God. He said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then Galatians 1:7 says, "Which is not another," talking about the gospel, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And so what is this perversion? Well, back to Acts chapter 13, verse 10, where the apostle cries out, "Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Well, that word pervert there, diastrepho, and it means to distort, or figuratively, to misinterpret. To misinterpret. In other words, how long will you cease to stop misinterpreting God's word? Or turning away the true meaning? Or literally corrupting the word, morally corrupting the word of God? When are you going to stop corrupting God's word? When are you going to stop misinterpreting God's word? Now, this is a very penetrating reality to me personally, and it should be to every other minister of the gospel, because again, James said, we are all going to give an account, and we're going to be held doubly accountable for what we teach, right? Well, in Galatians, when it says there are some that, you know, pervert the gospel, and it means that they corrupt it, they turn it into a lie. They transmute it, okay? And so what's happening here with the perversion of God's word? He cries out in the prophets, you know, how long will you stop twisting God's word? And you think about where the twisting comes from, you know, to turn God's word, to make God's word say something that it really doesn't say. Well, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible concerning this is Isaiah 27:1, and it says, "In that day the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." So Job 41:1 says, "Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down?" So we have a Leviathan here that is known as a crooked serpent that turns everything and twists everything into a lie. "Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan," in Psalm 74:14, "in pieces, and gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness." And Psalm 104:26 says, "There go the ships, there is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein," or in the sea. So what is this Leviathan? this twisting serpent, this one that twists and turns. Well, number one, the serpent is the devil. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and the serpent was more clever than anyone. And of all the beasts of the field, and there he is, that serpent. Well, that twisting serpent is that lying devil that turns the words of God into a lie. And that's why there is such a very strong admonition about false apostles, false prophets, false teachers. And that is why it is so evident that in the last days that deception will be the number one killer to mankind. And where does the devil, the devil has deceived the whole world. The whole world is deceived. But the idea is to deceive the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And one must admit, in the world in which we live, there's a tremendous amount of twistedness going on. I mean, 3,300 different denominations. Only God knows how many denominations there really are. And while we all have a unity at the cross, which we appreciate and value, obviously churches are divided because of doctrine is not consistent or complementary to one another. And so we have all these different doctrines. Some of them are way to the left, and some of them are way to the right. Some of them, are, right in between both, but there's still not a unity of doctrine or thought. And then we're warned by the Apostle Paul that Satan comes as an angel of light. And there's no doubt that his ministers come as ministers of righteousness. And they pervert the way of the Lord. They speak smooth things. They tell lies. They misinterpret the meaning of God's word. Now, you think, well, what will safeguard the minister from doing that is that he goes to seminary and he learns the Bible through a college or a university, and that through seminary he'll have a firm grasp on the word of God. But the problem is, depending on what seminary you go to, you come out having a totally contrary view to other scholars who have come out of seminary. And so we have a major, major problem that we've all known about, and yet we all believe that what we believe is the right thing. And if I'm a minister of the gospel, I just preach the word. That's what we say. I preach the unadulterated word of God, the pure word of God. Well, we better, as ministers of the gospel, because we're going to receive the double condemnation according to the word of God. So when I'm looking full view in the mirror at my own life as to the way we present the word of God. But when you hear things, and this is what troubled me so deeply, when you hear ministers that are becoming very successful, they're getting the limelight, they're getting on the big stage, and they now have a platform that is getting more global. And that's awesome, right? That's all good. But in this great success, there is you must be very careful. King David made it to his high place when he became the king of Israel. He made it to the highest heights as the king of Israel. But it was there that he fell from the heights when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered and came under such a strong delusion, he couldn't even recognize himself as the culprit when the prophet Nathan came to address him, because something had blinded him. His pride, his lust, whatever it was, had blinded him from recognizing truth. And so when a minister or a ministry gets to the highest heights, gets to their high place, that is a time for extreme caution. I have, spoken about people that I love and care about, and I really do. And I do pray for people that all of us, where there's any deception, we could get it worked out and truth will shine in us and we'll go, oh my God, I didn't know how deceived I was. Let me spit that poison out and get the truth so I could be, set free in every area of my life. And so we've talked about obvious things like, how does an entire congregation or denomination fall into line with teachings like, now, according to the pre-tribulational rapture, if you want to know the truth, all you have to know is that is after 4, and 4 is before 6. Now, this is the intelligence of TV ministers, okay? This is the administration and presentation of a major issue. And I tell you, the rapture is a major issue, not just who's right and who's wrong, but for the souls of men that are not prepared to face the times ahead. If the pre-tribulational rapture doctrine is false, or if it's false, then a lot of Christians are not prepared for what's coming. That's our major concern, right? And so when you have pre-tribulational rapture teachers telling the world, because they're on television or their congregation, now, if you could be smart enough to know that 4 is before 6, then you'll be delivered from any, you know, problems understanding the pre-tribulational rapture. And what are they talking about? The minister then goes on to say, Chapter 4 of Revelation is before chapter 6 of Revelation. And if you could see in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation that a door was open, John went into heaven, that's the rapture of the church. And then chapter 6 is the beginning of the tribulation. So obviously, rapture in chapter 4, we're out of here. When chapter 6 comes, we're not here. Do you get it, folks? And you sit back and they're all cheering and applauding and going, yeah, that's it. You're telling me that the presentation of the pre-tribulational rapture to millions of people around the world is that 4 comes before 6, and that Revelation chapter 4 in reality has nothing to do with the rapture of a church. And yet people soak it up and suck it in everywhere. Give me a better presentation than that, ministers of God. Come on. Well, the same thing is true. The same thing is true. And again, I need to step back for a moment. And I need to present this very real scenario of a man or woman of God who has been born again, no doubt, has been filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They love God. Now, they come out of the darkness of the world. They came out of the brokenness of the world. They came out having habits and human nature and flesh and problems and generational bloodline curses. They've got all kinds of mental issues, solical issues, emotional issues, memory issues, you know, lust issues, pride issues. But they got born again. They found Jesus, and they don't want that stuff in their life anymore. They want to become like their master. They want to confess all their sin. They want to repent. They want to run their race. They want to become like Jesus. Now, that person is who I'm talking to today. But then the ministers come along, and they tell everybody, emphatically, beyond the shadow of a doubt, no one is ever going to be perfect. Then they say, on the heels of that word, everyone is a sinner and we are going to sin to the day of our casket. We're all sinners. And then on the heels of that, they say, and all those religious spirits out there are going to get upset by us saying those things. Well, let me tell you something. When a minister stands up and tells some young man or woman or a man of God or a woman of God that's running for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and they're following scriptures that say, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, and they find 15 other verses in the New Covenant calling for perfection or maturity or completeness in their growth in the Lord, and then they hear a minister that has the platform of the world telling them, don't even try to be perfect because you'll never be perfect. And by the way, all that confessing that you're doing and repenting, don't worry about it because you're a sinner and you're always going to sin. So stop running that race. And what these ministers are doing is they are disarming people. They're taking the fire out of them, the power out of them, and and the will out of them to run their race to become a new creation in Christ Jesus, wherein all things, old things have passed away and all things are become new. You see, the scriptures say everything contrary to you're always going to be a sinner and you're never going to be perfect. That is the doctrine of a minister who is speaking out of his own experiences or hers or out of their own emotions or feelings, but they are not speaking the word of God, because the word of God says, I write unto you, little children, that you sin not, but and if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the propitiation, right? And then he says, awake to righteousness in 1 Corinthians 15, and sin not. Some have not this knowledge. To your shame, I tell you these things. Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? For sin shall not have dominion over you. You see, that's what I want to hear. As a man that's called to run his race and to become like Jesus, I want to hear you could strive for the high calling of God, and you could raise the standard. And even though I haven't arrived at the standard, you raise that standard. You keep that standard so that I could run towards it. But if you lower that standard and you tell me you're never going to be perfect, you're never going to overcome sin, you're never going to have that, well, I don't even have a goal to run after anymore. Just go to heaven one day. But I disagree with that doctrine, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the standard, and every apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is going to be held accountable for not bringing the individual to the fullness of Christ, because that's the purpose of the ministry. So ministers of God, it's time to shut your mouth about things like telling people they're not going to be perfect and they're not going to be righteous, because you become the Pharisee by saying that they are, and making yourself the cool, hip, grace-filled people that you think you are. And it needs to stop. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. You go to the military, the United States Marine Corps, and you get in front of one of those drill instructors, and all of a sudden you hear them saying, now, soldier, you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to, you know, follow all the rules that we want to give to you. That's not the Marine Corps. They're going to demand that you do everything they tell you to do. How come? We don't want to do everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to do through instructions. Because the ministers of the gospel are perverting the interpretation of Scripture, like, once saved, always saved. I was hearing last night in the middle of the night, I couldn't believe it. I want to tell, you know, those that are sending me now this minister, I don't want to ever hear it again, because I've watched a person and a ministry turn completely from what they once were telling, and now they've started telling something totally different, and now they're speaking this perverse language, and it's like, I don't ever want to hear it again. Don't ever send me that again. And I had to pray through the night, Lord, just speak to this minister that you're that is being elevated and being sent out. Speak, show them Scripture. You know, sometimes the bad guys are the guys that want to hold the standard, and they're called the Pharisees, you know, self-righteous. They are insulted in one way after another. And yet all they want to do is maintain the standard that has been set, and that standard is Jesus Christ, and every one of us are to grow up unto him. He's not becoming like us. We are to become like him. He sinned not. He grew unto perfection by the things that he suffered. He learned obedience. He grew in wisdom. And we are to be doing the same thing. And to tell me I can never arrive in this life is to disarm me from even wanting to try. And by the guest that this minister had on last night, Billy Graham's grandson, who's obviously all over the world now telling his story. And what had happened to Billy Graham's grandson? Well, he was taken up. He took over the Coral Ridge Church. DJ Kennedy was, Coral Ridge, Florida, one of the great ministers of the gospel. He was writing books. He was traveling around the world, and he had a family and kids, and all of a sudden he crashed and burned. He committed adultery, and he ruined everything. And now he's back on the trail. He's writing some more books, and everything is simply, you know, it's almost as though God is saying, you know, what people are saying, and I have to be careful, but this is Billy Graham's grandson, and he's, you know, he's telling the world. So I'm not saying anything is not saying. This happened to him. He crashed and burned. But the way, you know, there is mercy. There's always mercy. Believe me, I understand the mercy of God. But they're calling his coming back to the Lord grace. It's not grace, because grace is an enablement and an empowerment not to do what he did. But the way that they presented the whole thing was simply, you know how you're really going to draw near to God? by falling into terrible sin. You really want to get God's grace and you want to get really close to Jesus, then go ahead and sin. Is the presentation of what of how people are bringing this. Not, you know, what they should be doing in these conversations is telling the men and women of God, you know, God's mercy has pulled me out of this thing. I have confessed and repented. I would never do that again. And my fear of God, because I was on the slippery slope into eternal damnation. And I would tell everybody out there, these are the mistakes I made leading up to this, and I want to share them with you so you don't have to experience the torment and the nearness of eternal damnation. But they don't do that. But again, I must be the self-righteous, you know, Pharisee, because just because. I don't know about you, saints. I, honest to God, don't know, but I'm not going to tell you that you'll never be perfect, because I would literally be speaking against God's word, who calls us to perfection. I will never tell you you're always going to sin. You know what you sound like? Hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. Even though you haven't had a drink for 30 years, you have to keep confessing you're an alcoholic because you're really not set free. That's not the gospel. I'm sorry. You could try to 12-step the gospel all you want, but the gospel that I read is a gospel of liberty and freedom and deliverance and salvation and wholeness. Come on. And if the ministers are going to relax my effort and energy and passion and fear of the Lord to do what is right because we fear God, that's not cool. Maybe you think I'm taking this too extreme, but I felt like an octopus was trying to put its tentacles into my brain last night by hearing this sloppy, agape, greasy grace from a ministry that used to tell the truth about the righteous judgment of God that is coming upon our nation and everywhere else, actually was telling people to leave the country. And now, the same minister, is angry at people for not going along with the greasy grace message. And he's getting high places. He's going to the high places. And I'm concerned. I mean, I'm truly bothered by this. Why? Because I'm holier than thou, self-righteous, a scribe, a Pharisee. I'm anything but that. Anything but that. I know God's love and mercy and grace, but I also know that preachers and teachers of the gospel that are supposed to be upholding the standard are going to be held doubly accountable, and if they don't really get this right, they're going to continue to spew out even a deeper error than the sin they committed by telling people, like, who was it, Ted Haggard, that wound up going on Oprah Winfrey and telling everybody his experience? Oprah Winfrey? Come on. I know I'm going to get hit after this message today. I know. I know how this works. I've been here before. But I honestly don't think that a grieving spirit against the stuff that is happening in the church is the problem. There is a righteous anger, and I am angry. I am angry that people are not just telling what the Bible says. And yet they keep getting promoted. So my prayer is that people that are on TV will stop saying that the pre-trib rapture is so obvious because four is before six. And the multitudes go, yeah! Like, what is that? I don't want to have one person around my life that tells me I can't be perfect. I am so sick and tired of people telling people, well, you know, we got all these problems and issues we got to work out, and it's little by little that we got to deal with it. Only because the only reason why they're saying it is they're talking about their own problems. And they're wanting God to be patient with them. And they're wanting God to be gentle with them. So they're trying to tell everybody else, based upon their own experience, how God ought to deal with them. Oh, don't worry. You know, God knows you got a lot of problems. Baloney. Baloney. I heard that a man could be born again overnight. I heard that while we work out our salvation, that we repent from the things we used to do and we never do them again. It's the rebellious, spirited man or woman that refuses to confess and repent that just want God's continual mercy and grace and feel good. Oh, I'm just a human. You know, God's really patient with us. I got news for you. You are leading people into the wide road of destruction because you're totally disarming them from being passionate and critically moved by the lateness of the hour of needing to get rid of the stuff in our life that cannot go into the kingdom. It is disgusting. It is sickening. It is an abhorrent gospel that is being preached to tell people you're always going to be saved. And that's what they said last night. Nothing, nothing will keep you out of God's love. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says people were once saved. They had their names blotted out of the book of life. The Bible says people are going to be a great falling away. The Bible says many are going to come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Where are people coming up with their doctrines? I'll tell you where. Leviathan, the twisted serpent. The great deceiver of mankind, Satan, who comes as an angel of light, and his ministers are ministers of righteousness. They transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They get behind pulpits, tell everybody they could do what they want, and they're still going to heaven. I think I made my point. And now I have to deal with the fact of, is it even my job? Is it even my job to even talk about these things? Or should I just let everybody do what they're doing and just do what God put in my heart to do? Well, I happen to know there's a lot of people listening to this program that tell me all the time that I need to listen to that program. And I listened to that program, and I couldn't stomach it. So, should I have done this today, or should I have not have done this today? Love to hear from you. Phone call, 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. Am I out of line? Am I out of order? Have I done something against my own self because I feel this way? Am I wrong in what I'm feeling? Should I be more compassionate and merciful and humble and graceful? Or is this a lack of all that? Or is this a cry for the people of God to get up and run with all their might to carry their cross and reach the top of the mountain and not slow them down with a little cup of cappuccino on the way up and get you down into a discussion that really doesn't matter? I'm so sorry for being so intense about this. I'm going to take our first call this morning. Coming in from area code 413. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
No, good morning. No, you're not out of line. You know, the accountability, we're going to be standing before a holy and a just God. No excuses. None. And we will have been standing there with the accountability of our lives, either having obeyed the gospel or disobeyed the gospel. All gray area taken away. And for the accountability that was labored in within the home of a father and a mother, the accountability that was held outside of the home, and the accountability after our lives are over. So we are without excuses today and in that day. It is coming. You are not out of order. We're called to test the spirits. We're called to be Bereans of the Word. And if we're either making a choice to be Bereans of the Word and searching the scriptures out to know if this is truth, and if we do not, it's our own fault. So thank you for warning. and the love of God. And, you know, you're my pastor, and you have always said, you know, behind the pulpit, test the Spirit, test the Scriptures. And, you know, that's the love of the Father through His Word. So, no, you're not out of order. We have a responsibility to not just be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And if we hear, well done and good and faithful servant, praise God, then we were obedient to the Word. If we hear, depart from me, worker of iniquity, well, that's our choice. And God, the beautiful thing about the living God, He gives us all a choice. So when we're standing there before Him, we are without excuse, whether unto righteousness or unrighteousness. So thank you for warning and the love of God.
Thank you, and thank you for your comments and your admonition. It is deeply appreciated. You know, the Bible says that we will be judged with the same judgment that we give forth. And I want to ask you a question about that, because I totally believe this. You know, with what measure you judge, it will be measured to you again. I understand that. But is it really supposed to be in the body of Christ that nobody could bring righteous judgment to a situation because they themselves are going to be judged because they're doing the same thing? Well, isn't it time for people not to be doing the same thing, that can judge, to warn the body that you need to be careful about these spirits that will just seep into you and take you over in a second, little seedlings being planted in your mind? I don't want to be judged, but I have to be honest, by the grace of Almighty God, we're not doing the things that we're concerned about. And we're just keeping it by the grace of God. Is that to say that it'll never happen? No, we keep ourselves under. We're not standing in our own strength. I get that. We're not walking in our own ability. But let me ask you this. Whatever happened to the doctrines of be ye holy as I am holy? Whatever happened to divine nature and the character that is in the life of a believer, that we would show forth the character of Christ? Whatever happened to the gospel of God's mercy as an enablement to get up and run your race, and the grace enabling you to get the victory in your life? Whatever happened to repentance, to confess your sins and turn away and never do it again because that fire was so hot, you would never want to touch that flame again, and you would tell others not to do the same thing? I'm going to read something with you right now. I want to get into this just a little bit. It's an Old Testament scripture. It's a passage. But I believe it says volumes, and I will not read the whole thing. And I'm going to read out of the Application Bible here. And I'm in Ezekiel chapter 16. And I see this as individuals and nations. And it says in Ezekiel 16, verse 1, "Then another message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable sins. Give her this message from the sovereign Lord. You are nothing but a Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, no one cared about you. Your umbilical cord was not cut, and you were never washed, rubbed with salt, and wrapped in cloth. No one had the slightest interest in you. No one pitied you or cared for you. On the day you were born, you were unwanted, dumped in a field, and left to die." Boy, does that sound like a sum of us. Verse 6. "But I came by and saw you there, helplessly kicking about in your own blood. As you lay there, I said, 'Live.' And I helped you to thrive like a plant in the field. You grew up and became a beautiful jewel. Your breast became full and your body hair grew, but you were still naked. And when I passed by again, I saw that you were old enough for love. So I wrapped my cloak around you to cover your nakedness and declared my marriage vows." This is God speaking to Israel, obviously. "I made a covenant with you, says the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Then I bathed you and washed off your blood, and I rubbed fragrant oils into your skin. I gave you expensive clothing of fine linen and silk, beautifully embroidered, and sandals made of fine goatskin leather. I gave you lovely jewelry, bracelets, beautiful necklaces, a ring for your nose, earrings for your ears, and a lovely crown for your head." Now, this is representative of the born-again experience. This is what it means to be born again. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but when we're born again, God takes us out of that darkness, out of that defilement, that corruption, that grossness, and he brings us into his house, and he beautifies us with his glory. Come on. Whether it's Israel, whether it's America, another covenanted nation, or you and I. And then he goes on, verse 13. And you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were made of fine linen and were beautifully embroidered. You ate the finest foods, choice flour, honey, olive oil, and became more beautiful than ever. You looked like a queen, and so you were. You want to know who the great whore is in Revelation 17 and 18? She looks awfully like this woman being described right here. The whore is the one that God has blessed, and then she took the blessing of God, and she played the harlot with nations. And there is a harlot church. I'm telling you, it's there. Verse 14. Your fame soon spread throughout the world because of your beauty. I dressed you in my splendor and perfected your beauty, says the sovereign Lord. But you thought your fame and beauty were your own. So you gave yourself as a prostitute to every man who came along. Your beauty was theirs for the asking. You used the lovely things I gave you to make shrines for idols where you played the prostitute. Unbelievable. How could such a thing ever happen? You took the very jewels and gold and silver ornaments I had given you and made statues of men and worshiped them. This is adultery against me. You used the beautifully embroidered clothes I gave you to dress your idols. Then you used my special oil and my incense to worship them. Imagine it. You set before them as a sacrifice the choice flour, the olive oil, honey I've given you, says the sovereign Lord. What's going on here? God gave salvation. God gave the best. God gave grace and mercy. And we turned around and used it for the pleasures to please and become man pleasers and to erect idols and doctrines of adultery. Doctrines like you'll never be perfect. Don't walk in the integrity. Don't walk in the beauty of holiness. No, use these things. Deck yourself out. Become a great prostitute, a whore, a church. Call all your patrons into it. They'll give you some money like a prostitute is paid for her trick. They'll give you some money. They'll build you up, but you're not telling them the truth. You're using the truth of God. You're turning it by a twisted serpent named Leviathan. And you're bringing perversion into the house of God where everybody's adulterating with the world, the flesh and devils. And you're telling them that's the thing is always going to be because you're never going to stop doing that. I don't know. The number to call, 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. Now, and press 1 on your dial pad if you have a question or comment for today's broadcast. Hey, it would be so easy for me to just give a beautiful Bible study and encourage people and show them that we as Christians need to be walking our walk. We need to walk in humility. We need to walk in confession, walk in repentance, walk in brokenness, understanding that at any time, if we give the devil place or allow our flesh to dominate, that we could begin to move in the wrong direction. The devil will set us up and we could get whacked. I understand that. I could preach that. But I could also tell the man and woman of God that's walking the walk that God has super empowered you. He's given you the Holy Spirit to enable you to overcome everything in your life that is contrary to the call of God on your life. That there is a helper. There is an enablement. There is an empowerment to live a holy life. To keep your hands clean. And if anybody sins along the way, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we're told and admonished in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filth, flesh, and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what I need to hear from the ministers of God. How about you? What do you need to hear? Well, I'm really struggling in my flesh right now. I'm really having a bad time of it. So you need somebody to come alongside of you and say, oh, yeah, I get it. You know what? Even if you do sin, God still loves you and it's okay. And, you know, you're only built that way anyways. So, you know, don't fight it. Just be at peace with yourself. Or would you like someone to come up and say, man, I understand your struggle, but you need to confess this thing and you need to repent. You need to turn through the power of the Holy Spirit away from this and do not touch that unclean thing so that God could truly be your God. I need your help today, folks. The lines are lit up. I mean, there's probably more people listening to this broadcast right now just on their phones, let alone around the world. I need your help, though. Where am I? I mean, does it come across as there's no compassion, no mercy, no love, no grace? You're judgmental. You're a Pharisee. You're holier than thou. You're pointing the finger. You're being critical. Or is it just, I know my heart. It's perverse. What's being taught? Let's take a call coming in from South Dakota. Good morning. God bless you and welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Yes, I was reading my devotions this morning, and it was in Psalm 57, and it was about David, the psalmist, and it was about having his heart fixed, and that part of that verse from that I was reading in there is, he said, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Well, then I went and I read the whole chapter in my Bible. And, you know, he went through a lot of persecution, David did, back there in the Old Testament in them days. People did not like him as their king. And so anyway, as this goes on, with his heart fixed like that, now today, this is a question. Today, living in the society that we do here in America and other countries, we have to make certain decisions, you know, in our life, even in our marriage, if who's we're going to marry, your heart is fixed in that, you're going to build a house, or any subject it might be. But on this particular journey that we're on, we have to be obedient to what, you know, God is showing us to do. And when you were bringing these things out today about, you know, maturity, okay, it takes a while, doesn't it, for us to mature? Because I know when I got saved, I was a Lutheran, and I had to learn. It took, and I'm still learning. But you know, when we do fall into sin, like I heard that young man talk on that radio or a TV program you were talking about, and I thought, well, that is pure mercy. But you know, there is, and the worst people that persecuted too were some of those. And I know in my own personal life, boy, if you don't line up with some of these church doctrines, they get mad at you because there's a self-righteous spirit out there. I know that. But I believe, like, God, we got to get our heart fixed. And I'm trying to find it myself.
Well, let me ask you this. Wouldn't you have rather heard in the testimony of this young man that, you know what? God took me to a high place. I was all over the world writing books. We had a big church, and I was being tempted on my left side, my right side. The devil came hot at me. He put every temptation before my eyes. But through the grace of God, I stood that test, and I did not fail. And I'm still married today, and my kids are intact, and our church is intact. Wouldn't that be the better testimony?
Well, that would be wonderful, because then you were truthful to that. But we've got all the, I suppose, like even Patricia teaches too. And even, I don't know, God's the judge, I suppose, because even with David, what was in his heart that he hadn't surrendered? Was it lust? And I don't, you know, that's what I'm thinking. We've got to overcome. And by the grace of God, we're going to go through these trials and tests and stuff like that. But I believe there's a way out. And what does the word maturity really mean in the scriptures?
Yeah, to mature in Christ is to, you know, we're born again. We have a new nature. And that new nature is the divine nature or the character or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And like all fruit, it must mature into becoming very ripe and sweet and juicy and beautiful. And our nature, our character, our conduct is to become mature like the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the life of Jesus. And, you know, again, I want to get back to my concern here just for a moment about this issue, because I could just envision a young man, maybe in his 30s or 40s, and he's struggling. I mean, the powers of darkness are coming against him because there's a great calling on his life. And the enemy is hot, in hot pursuit to take him down. And he would have listened to last night's message. Guess what it would have been encouraged to do? Let your guard down, man. Just go ahead and do it. Take a bite. Just go ahead and do the thing and stop struggling. You know why? Because you're a sinner. That's what you're supposed to do. And God's mercy and grace will be there for you when you're done. You know, I can't handle that. I have a very difficult time with that scenario. But I have another call coming in limited time, so I'm going to bring this other call. Thank you for that call, Kathy. I appreciate it. Let's bring in 866. I believe this is Pastor Ken. Good morning. God bless you, sir. Welcome to the broadcast.
Good morning, Pastor Vincent. This is Michael. I just wanted to say to you that, yes, I just wanted to say that I've enjoyed listening to you, and I want to confirm that what I hear in the Spirit is the Father's heart saying, there's a voice crying in the wilderness, make his path straight. I mean, this is the call, the clarion call to repentance. I mean, this word, this teaching, this sound doctrine is a mighty sword that pierces the heart of men and women around this world. Either you're going to continue to listen to it or you're going to become nauseous. If you become nauseous, then good. Vomit up the debris of the false doctrine, all this stuff about the pre-rupture. I mean, the pre-rapture. I mean, it's just sad. And I know that what the one voice is doing in the wilderness is declaring the Father's heart in this moment, especially in this country, Pastor Vincent, especially in this country. I mean, this country is inundated with so much, and I'm in agreement that it does milk down. It does make a person in the mind lazy to want to overcome. You know, the Bible's full of promises to those that overcome. Just read Revelations. And I am a firm believer, Pastor Vincent, that Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, are sound words from our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they have power behind it, and the word perfect means be mature and complete. And the way that you're sounding the trumpet, the way that you're wielding the sword, the way that you're speaking on this, I pray and I hear, hopefully, that some are listening. Here is another one that wants to say something to you, Pastor Vincent.
Okay.
Pastor, good morning. One other
good
thing, I know you're running out, of time on here. The Indians used to have a saying on here that your greatness is measured by how many enemies you have. And, you know, the more people that reject you, what you're saying, that saying is true. And I can't help but think that literally that you have a Jeremiah spirit upon you. And what happened to Jeremiah? He was locked up. He was chained up. He was thrown in prisons all the time for speaking the truth. And I'm not saying that's going to happen to you, but it's just as an example of what people, when they rebel against the word of God, these are the kinds of things that will happen on the radio that you heard or TV, wherever it was. So I encourage you, though, to keep on speaking. We're here to support you no matter what happens on here, and we'll be with you all the way. So keep up the good work.
Well, thank you for the admonition. Guys, we certainly do appreciate it. God bless you. We've run out of time. Up next is Patricia Joy Xavier. I'm going to leave you with one of my favorite songs here today. And this is by my dear beloved friend that understood holiness. This is Keith Green. Goodbye. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing, with Daniel Seckham all the way from Australia.
Mighty. Well, hello, this is Patricia. Yes, we are on the Omega Radio at this moment, and I am co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier, and today we will be discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Well, that was quite a discussion, wasn't it? And I believe that there are scriptures that need to be spoken regarding this very incredible debate of the Word of God, because actually that is what it is. We are looking for the truth, and the truth will set us free. We know that. But we do understand that doctrinal differences have caused much pain and hurt among the Christian body. In fact, Satan has had a field day with it. But there is a scripture I would like to read that I think covers the whole issue, if we would so believe that this is for that particular situation, which I believe it is. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it speaks in this manner. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all, the word is A-L-L, all, speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly, there's the word perfect again, perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, for that to happen, number one, we need the mind of Christ. If we don't have the mind of Christ, that cannot be an absolute truth for us. But in the 1 Corinthians 2 chapter 16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." His word, folks, that we need to be one in our understanding. We need to have the depths of the Holy Spirit working within our spirit to bring forth true discernment through the Word of God. This has already been spoken 2,000 years ago, but the devil has had a field day bringing differences of opinion and theology and doctrinal differences in the church to keep us, the people who love Jesus Christ with all their heart, keeping us away from the unity of the Spirit in one mind, and that is the mind of Christ. With that, the power is so great and so incredible that we will not be concerned about anything other than being all that Christ has called us to be as a unit. And the power of that unified church, the unified Christ, the unified holiness would turn this world upside down as it did 2,000 years ago, and so much more now, because we have come this far with the Word of God. And He is revealing mysteries. But oh, that devil, Oh, Satan, here he is, advantage of humanity in the way of a lack of discernment, which was granted through the Holy Spirit by the giftings, but there has been doctrinal teaching and concepts that that gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they are not available for us today. Well, that enough is to bring division. And there are churches, doctrinal differences within these churches that say it is for today. It never changed. God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. So be it. And so this is where the problem's coming in. We're not honoring the Word of God. The Word of God tells clearly, even in schools of theology, if you were a student, you would read 1 Corinthians 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same spirit, as in then 1 Corinthians 2:16, for we know that we have the mind of Christ. Second part of that scripture. Well, that's been spoken up for 2,000 years, and I think it's time we get it right, don't you? And it would be the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to cause that to be a reality. Now, maybe the cry right now is go forth and be united in the truth. And how do we do that? By the work of the Holy Spirit within us, reading the Word, discerning the Word, and not by theologies of different doctrines. You read the Word. God has given you the Holy Spirit to understand truth from falsehood. You know, most Christians have even been taught. No, most Christians have not been taught how to engage in spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. What we spoke of today, what Pastor Vincent spoke of today, brings forth spiritual warfare for the truth. Well, I wrote Deliverance, the book of Deliverance, the book. I'm just in a different spot right now, but the Christian Bill of Rights. I wrote this book because to show you, the believer, the answers to who, what, and how to fight the good fight, and to train you how to combat in spiritual warfare and to pull down the strongholds that Satan has so clearly built up in the lives of Christians. This is exactly what's going on right now. And so when I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, what I wanted to say was the roundtable discussion that we normally have on Thursday nights to bring forth these concepts and ideas that have been thrusted wrongly and try to get them right together and to see how the enemy has come in to bring confusion and through that confusion, destruction of the Christian walk. So the strongholds are built up through false imaginations. And that happens in schools of theology, believe it or not. Now, few schools of theology teach most of the truth. I'm not sure if any one of them have the whole truth. It is up to us as individual Christians to know the truth through the Holy Spirit by the Word of God and not by man's interpretation. So think of it. All those areas of life that seem so overwhelming are merely false imaginations. They're lies from demonic spirits. And we have to judge which ones are and which ones are not. And the only way to do it is through the discernment of the Holy Spirit gifts to, and we are thankful for that. So, false imaginations, lies from demonic spirits, they are embraced as your own thoughts. And that's what was being spoken of in the earlier program of Pastor Vincent, when all along they are deceptive lies, they are strongholds built up in the mind through Satan's craftiness. Folks, 2,000 years this has been going on. When will the body of Christ get it right? When they realize that sin has already been overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we are to consider ourselves dead, D-E-A-D, to sin, and alive to Christ. Romans 6. But the church, in general, has not considered this issue. They have considered the gifts of the Holy Spirit, yes. But when it comes to being dead to the old nature, dead to sin, and to consider that in your life, it has not been preached. I have not heard it anyone other than Pastor Vincent Xavier going from church to church in conferences, teaching this word. And then, of course, it has to be confirmed by other scriptures. We do have the mind of Christ. So this should not be an issue any longer. But we needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need the former and latter rain coming together, and we are granted that if we will take hold of the promise that this is happening even now. So this is where the stirring is coming in. And please note that I said built up. Satan will always seek that unprotected area of your life, of my life, that is not covered by the truth of God, which is the armor. And he will build upon one lie, doubt and unbelief. Doubt in the word of God in Romans 6, where it is very clear, very clearly said that we are to die to sin and be delivered from the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Well, we're not under the law anymore, are we? So, what do we do now? How do we overcome these things that we have learned time and time again about the sin issue? But sin works death in an individual. It does not bring life. So, what do we do then? How do we consider ourselves dead, that we have been delivered? For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. How do we overcome these things between the law and true grace? By realizing that it is the sin issue that we are fighting against more than any other issue. For our strength is in Christ, and we are being made righteous in him. And therefore, we may begin to understand that in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lived unto God. Likewise, in Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So what are we saying here? What is the word of God saying? What are we saying? We're saying that we are dead to sin, and sin no longer will be part of our individual Christian walk. That we are to overcome sin by considering ourselves dead to sin. And if we continue in sin, it shall not have dominion over us, for we are not under the law, but under grace. What is true grace? It's been given not to sin. Is forgiveness there if we do? Yes, through his mercy. But we must get scripture clear. We must understand the truth, for the truth will set us free. We cannot build upon a lie, which will bring doubt to our walk. Sin is to be overcome, and it's to be overcome now. Not into death, and then resurrected from the dead, and then live in heavenly places. We are already seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God with Christ Jesus. Is there room for sin there? I don't think so. Have we been empowered not to sin? I believe so through the Holy Spirit, as Christ was. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty in God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. This is a stronghold in the church. This is a stronghold in denominations that we cannot be perfected, meaning mature and complete. The word tells us clearly, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You mean we could be as perfect as our heavenly Father? It's the word of God. Are we to argue it away? I don't think so. I think we're to take hold of it and pull down the stronghold and become what God has called us to be, overcomers. And what are we overcoming? The world, sin, and the flesh. The world, the devil, and the flesh. The sin lies in the flesh. The devil is the one that stirs the pot to bring confusion and deception. And the world is where we hear untruth and lies. So what are we to overcome? The world, the flesh, the devil. There's no room for sin in that. And these are the strongholds that we must destroy. What God has said is that you are not going to use a physical weapon for this, but you are going to use the authority already given to you in the name of Jesus. Well, if you believe you cannot overcome sin, it's going to be a hard thing to do, isn't it? We have been given power to tear down demonic strongholds. But if we're in a state of confusion as to what is true in the word, then how are we going to do it? You can't do it in confusion. You have to have the truth. And the truth, again, will set us free. Over and over again, I say this because it is so imperative. Now, this is what we're going to tear down. Controversies, like we just heard, of what is right and what is wrong in the Word of God. Theories that have been deceptive and humanized rather than spiritualized. Human reasoning, which is of the natural thinker and the natural mind rather than the supernatural work of God. From all these learned sources, which is doctrinal differences, is what we're going to tear down. It's time. It is time to walk in the truth, in the mind of Christ, and to think the same thoughts and have the same judgments in the mind of Christ. Not in our own mind, not in theologies that are humanized, but the truth of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. It makes no difference where these untruths come from, whether they're institutionalized teachings or great theologians or renowned philosophers and psychologists or your family doctor, your next door neighbor, or any other proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge and the truth of God. We're not going to let these untruths go on anymore. The scriptures tell us that we should bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now, there's only one inspiration that is truthful, complete truth, and that is the Bible, the inspired Word of God. What is that inspiration? It's the Holy Spirit. It's His knowledge, His wisdom, His truth. Anything that does not agree with the Word of God, and remember that Jesus Christ was the Word and came down to earth and dwelt among us to teach us what is absolute truth. And He too received the incredible work of the Holy Spirit in His life, which is God's Spirit to speak truth. And anything that does not agree with the Word of God, as revealed by the Holy Spirit, that's why you must have the Holy Spirit of truth, and confirmed in the harmony of the scriptures, will become a stronghold of Satan. And you and I, dear friends, are to tear it down. It is time. And for this reason, it is necessary to know the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? Are you Bereans, or have you gone to church, listened to ministers that have come from different theologies of thought, and been loaded down with that rather than the Word of God in truth and in spirit? How else can you know when someone comes to you with some sweet-sounding doctrine or teaching and tells you that it is of God, unless you know the Word of God through the Holy Spirit and have discernment of spirit and conviction of the truth, and can only be done by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? It's so prevalent today that you may be presented with a biblical teaching that is humanistic. And it's humanistic theory cleverly concealed by the devil himself, coming as an angel of light, as he did to Adam and Mrs. Adam before the fall. It's exactly what he did, and he's doing the same thing today to you and I and to all who call upon the Lord as Christians. These teachings always sound so good when they come. They ooze with so-called love, but they are not the true love, because the true love will speak the truth, whether it offends or does not offend. but it is the truth that they're speaking. So these teachings that always sound so good are oozing with so-called love, and they are intellectually stimulating to the point that one may become puffed up with self-importance, self-reliance, and pride. We want to be delivered from such a thing at this time. It's imperative that we have the understanding of pure and holy truth. For the hour we're in is the most dangerous hour that has been perpetrated upon this earth since its foundation. And it says so in the Word of God. How imperative is it that we speak the truth of the living God and the Holy Spirit? And the seed of Jesus Christ is planted in our hearts to understand. Let me give you another, for instance, of how this all works. Imagine you are someone, or you know someone, who belongs to an organization such as Alcoholics Anonymous. And it's sponsored by your church. Well, that sounds like such a good thing, doesn't it? How wonderful that opportunity may be granted. And you are told that in order to overcome your addiction to alcohol, you could never permit yourself to drink an alcoholic beverage, lest you would fall back into temptation and reinforce your predicament. That sounds well and good, doesn't it? Sounds like it makes a lot of sense. And you must also continue to claim and believe that you are and always will be an alcoholic. And that you must continually confess your plight before others so that you will always be aware of its influence over you. Well, that sounds good. That sounds very helpful. If you were to believe this theory, then the belief that you are and always be, will be an alcoholic would become a stronghold in your mind and would control your life. Have you ever thought of it in that way? Again, what is being spoken of is so, or sounds so, helpful. You must also continue to claim that you're an alcoholic and always will be one. And to confess before others that you will always be aware of this influence over you. Well, it's good to remember that it will always be an influence over you, but how about being set free from that demonic stronghold of alcoholism? Who Christ sets free is free indeed. How about casting out the demon so that you never have to confess again, alcoholic? Let's get a little deeper regarding the false doctrines that we have been taught, and Satan coming as an angel of light. We have to understand and know the truth. And if you have questions regarding what you have heard, order my book or email me at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. God bless you. May the truth prevail in your life and mine, and may we never be deceived. Amen.